Good morning. Typically, I try to avoid winding up where I do both, but it happens sometimes. I asked Pastor Blake if he would lead worship this morning. Instead, we could just kind of switch, but he disagreed, so we weren't able to pull it off. We're going to be taking a brief break from Deuteronomy this morning to look at... It's okay, no Deuteronomy. We're going to be taking a brief break from that this morning. Last time I had shared, Blake and I were talking about it afterwards, and he mentioned, you know, next time you share, one of the times that you're having the opportunity to preach, you should share about worship. And so I'll be spending the next 30 minutes justifying my existence and why I sing every Sunday. Jokes aside, I'm actually excited to kind of share about my journey through Scripture of understanding why is worship important? Why do we sing? Because I want you to put yourself in the shoes of somebody who is coming to a worship gathering, a Sunday morning service for the first time. They've never read any of the Bible. They've never been around Christians. They don't know what any of this is. This is completely foreign to them, and they're entering this space for the first time. And there's several things that are going to take place regardless of what tradition, Christian tradition it is. The word is going to be taught. And while that may seem a little bit strange, it at least makes sense because they're saying that this is the word of the God that they believe in. So of course they're going to want to talk about that, right? They pray, and the pastor does a great job of explaining. We're talking to God. Maybe a little strange if it's your first time, but you understand what's happening. Communion, that's really weird for people, right? I mean, even when Jesus talked about the body and the blood, people were kind of like, that's too much for me, I'm out. But you know what? The pastor actually does a really good job explaining what communion means and what it's about. So you're like, all right, that one's getting a little weird for me, but I'll accept it. Like, I get what they're trying to do there. Somebody gets baptized during this service. Again, pretty weird if you've never seen it before, but the pastor does a great job explaining what this means for this community. You may not agree with it all. You may not completely understand it all, but it is explained as you go. But upon leaving, looking back at everything that took place, probably the strangest thing for somebody who's experiencing this for the first time is that everybody sang. And there wasn't really any explanation given either. People just got up and they started singing. There was a band on the stage, there were lyrics on the screen, and there were people behind you and beside you that were singing that had no business singing. And you can hear, usually you can hear the worst ones because they're also the loudest. And it's a little odd to you. I mean, imagine, especially for somebody like, how many people in here like musicals? Yeah, okay, we have quite a few. I mean, I love musicals. I think it's a really cool way of telling stories. But some people absolutely hate musicals. I mean, it is a very maligned genre of film. It's like, why are they singing? Why? I mean, especially I think of maybe some not the modern ones that have all the pop songs. I'm thinking something like Les Mis, where they literally sing every conversation, and it doesn't even rhyme. They just continually sing. But Hugh Jackman's got a beautiful voice, so it works. But it's some people that really frustrates them. It's like, can they just talk? Why is everybody singing? And so you walk in to a church service, and depending on what church you're in, it starts to feel like High School Musical. You're like, what's happening here? Why is everybody so happy? Why are they singing? What does this mean? You know, when you ask the question, what is worship, what are some answers that come to mind? I'm not going to ask for too much interaction this morning, but I do want to know, what is worship? When you hear that question, what would you answer? Praising God with song. Are there any other thoughts on what worship is?
Devotion to God.
Devotion to God. So we'll stick with those two, okay? Because yours mentioned music, I mentioned singing, and yours didn't. And I think a lot of times when I grew up in the church and worship was explained to me, people put a big emphasis on the fact that worship is not just music. Worship is attributing worth to something or to someone. So really, anytime we're putting God first in our lives, that is worship. Anytime we're putting something else first in our lives, that is also worship. It's idolatry. We're putting something else before God. And so we all worship something, whether we realize it or not. It's whatever we attribute the most worth to in our life. And I've heard that explanation so often. Understand, when we hear worship, you automatically think music and the singing portion of the... But that's not what worship is. Worship is attributing worth to God. And while that answer is true, I think it leaves the question, why do we sing, even more glaring? Well, if worship isn't music, why do we sing every week? What is the point of that? You know, originally, I thought, and had I my original plan worked out, this summer I would have been beginning my time in church planting. That was kind of the path that I was on. And over the course of the past several years, God has redirected my attention to worship music. And I've had to really explore this question, okay, why do we sing? Where does this really come from? And so I want to look at that question today. If we know what worship is, why do we sing? Because I know that was never really explained to me in church. It's just worship is attributing worth to God. Okay, cool. Why do we sing? I think particularly... for those, maybe you've been in the church a long time, but you're not musically inclined, you hate musicals, you don't express yourself through singing, you don't like to sing. So this is a portion of the service that maybe you've come to tolerate, but you haven't really fully embraced it, because it just doesn't connect with you, and you haven't been given a why. And here's the thing, our why always motivates everything. You got to know your why. And so I really hope that by looking at Scripture today, we can understand why do we sing. Now, then there's others in the church who maybe even their first worship gathering they visit, and the singing isn't weird to them at all because they love to sing. They love music. This is just naturally how you express yourself. So if you're going to sing about your truck or your significant other, why wouldn't you sing about God if you love him, right? Because that's just how you express yourself. So for some people, it comes very naturally, but I want to acknowledge that it doesn't come naturally for everybody, and that's why we need to know why it is that we sing. You know, you can easily find a scriptural justification for all the other parts of a worship service, baptism, communion, preaching of the word, it's all there, right? But does the Bible treat singing as a sacrament being a sacred practice that the body of Christ partakes in together, in community, in our gatherings, things like communion, teaching. Singing is certainly treated as a sacrament. We do it every week just along with everything else. So does the Bible actually say that singing is a sacrament? I want to look at a couple New Testament examples where singing is mentioned. The first is Colossians 3:16. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." A little bit of a longer one here. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs," there's that phrase again, "singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So both of these passages in the New Testament where singing is mentioned are in the context of a call to holy living. Paul is saying, do not walk in this way. Instead, encourage one another and teach one another the word and sing. Both passages. In fact, if you look, you know, further back at Colossians 3, it's a very similar concept of you're walking in this way. You really need to spend time together teaching one another the word and and singing, and it's just kind of thrown in there with it. I think particularly the last one says, you know, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and then singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. It's right there together. So if we're to look at these New Testament examples, I don't think that singing in and of itself is a sacrament, but I do think that it is a mode of the sacrament of teaching. Okay, so teaching and preaching the word is a sacrament. This is a sacred practice that is a part of our Christian community, and I believe that singing is one of the ways that we do it. This is really the context that we see it explained. So singing is a form of teaching the word. And if this is true, then our singing, it must be based in Scripture. It really matters the words that we're singing. And so if this is true, I want to look back to the Old Testament. Our greatest example of worship music is the Psalms. We have this ginormous book of hymns and psalms right there in the Bible. And this is inspired by God. So if we really want to see what should we be singing about, what does this look like, we should look to the Psalms. It is the absolute greatest example. And we looked at a couple of psalms this week in community group. There are six different types of psalms. Some people will tell you there's 7 or 8 or 10 or whatever. I think the longer lists start to kind of repeat stuff. I really think it could be narrowed down to 6 types of psalms that we see in Scripture that are usually categorized kind of in the beginning portion of a psalm. And we're going to look at all 6 today. We're going to look at example of each one because this kind of informs the kind of songs we should be singing and what our worship should look like. So these are the 6 types of psalms. There's praise, there's thanksgiving, there's wisdom, there's royal, there's imprecatory, there's lament, and you're like, well, some of those words are weird. Let's talk about it. Let's look at what the Psalter, the Book of Psalms, gives us in terms of worship. So the first is Psalms of Praise. And when we think about a psalm of praise, this is worshiping God primarily for who he is. No other reason, just acknowledging his attributes, his characteristics, and lifting him up because of that, because he is worthy. And an example of a psalms of praise, some of these are going to come out really small, I'm sorry, is Psalms 145, verses 3 through 7. It says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness." And we think of a song of praise. We opened with one this morning. Let the music be filled with the resounding of his singing. A song like, "Great are you, Lord. It's your breath on our lungs, so we poured out our praise to you only." We can think of several examples of songs that we sing that are songs of praise. They would fall into this category. And in fact, I think that most of the songs that we hear on a Sunday morning experience in most traditions of the faith, sometimes most, if not all, fall into this category. It's praising God for who he is. So let's look at some of the other ones. The other one is thanksgiving, and the idea of a psalm of thanksgiving that's different than praise is whereas praise, we're praising God just for simply being who he is, psalms of thanksgiving often call to remembrance things that God has done. So we're actually specifically thanking God for something that he's done for us or that he's given us, and many of these recount Israel's history and do different things like that because they were calling to remembrance. We're thankful, God, that you did this. And an example of this type of psalm is Psalm 100. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." And that phrase, his love endures forever, is used throughout a lot of Thanksgiving psalms. A lot of ones that, there's even one that just, it's recounting things that happened in Israel's history and then saying his love endures forever. And we sing a song that says, give thanks to the Lord, our God and King, his love endures forever. So you'll start to notice as you read the psalms, you're like, oh, Chris Tomlin didn't come up with that. That's actually from the Bible, which is good. That doesn't mean that these worship leaders or songwriters are plagiarists. It means that they're going to the inspired word of God to write their songs, as they should be. So that's an example of a psalm of thanksgiving. Then we have psalms of wisdom. And I don't think there's... many of these that we sing in our context nowadays, but maybe there should be more. Because a psalm of wisdom, similar to Proverbs or the wisdom literature of the Bible, where we're given instruction, right? The Proverbs, in this poetic form, they kind of give simple instructions, like a dog returning to its vomit, or one of my favorites, Psalms 12:1. He who hates correction is stupid. So some of the proverbs are very blunt, right? But they're giving us instruction. They're giving us wisdom in a simple form, so we can call it to remembrance, right? Well, the Psalms is basically just that, but in the form of a song. So now we're singing these instructions, right? And an example of this would be Psalms 37. That's really small. Wow. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. So we see this pattern of instruction. Do this, don't do that. This will be some of the results. Refrain from this. There's instruction. And we don't sing a lot of... I was trying to think of a modern example of a wisdom song that we sing, something that includes instructions from the Lord. And the only one that I could call to mind is one we sing a lot at the worship collective nights called Good Grace. And in the chorus, we're singing, don't let your heart be troubled. Here it says, do not fret. Fix your eyes on this truth. There's sort of some instruction, like these are actions that we're going to take as God's people. And I think these are important to sing, that in light of who God is and the things that we're thankful for, this is what we're going to do. So these are really important. Then there's the royal psalms. And this is probably the vaguest category and one that I think least applies to our modern context. I'll explain what I mean by that. The royal psalms often are prophetic. They're referring to the coming Messiah, the king. But they're also often talking about the kings of the day. So King David, or maybe some of the kings that were his enemies, they're going to talk about maybe the political situation of the day, right? But it's all a foreshadowing of the Messiah to come. See, King David represented Christ. He was a foreshadowing of a Messiah to come. And we don't have any rulers in our context that are a foreshadowing of Christ. He already came. This was Old Testament prophecy for the Messiah that was to come. So it would be weird for us to write songs about our rulers and be like, see the parallel to Jesus? If somebody does that, no, don't sing that song, okay? But we can look back at these psalms that refer to King David, the kings of the time, and this theme of royalty as it compares it to Christ, our one true king. But there's a reason that we're not writing new royal songs, if that makes sense. Whereas all these other categories, these are guidelines for us to continue. That's the smallest one yet. Looked like it had made them split up, but it didn't. I'm sorry. Psalms 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand, and he will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. And we see a lot of prophetic language in this. You could go into a whole thing on Melchizedek and all this stuff and how this foreshadows Christ. But these are pretty cool to look at because I think the foreshadowing is really powerful. These next two are really important. We have the imprecatory psalms. Okay, that's a fun word. But these are where we are beseeching God. We're asking a question. Maybe we're asking for something to happen. The state of our world does not seem right, and we're asking for justice. We're asking for peace. Or maybe we're simply asking a question. Why God? Why are things the way that they are? Why am I suffering? And the reason I think this is such an important category of the Psalms, we do not sing songs like this on Sunday morning. And I think that we've sort of created a culture, and I'm talking kind of the big picture church here in America, where we have to sing the happy Psalms and all the happy worship songs where we're praising God, and we can't actually show that we have questions. But I believe what the Psalms show us, because David goes to some really dark places, okay? And sometimes the questions he asks are sort of rhetorical. We talked about this the other day. He answers it in the Psalm. And other times it's kind of open-ended. He's just like, why is this happening? This stinks. The end. Right? And we don't like that. But that's where David was when he wrote it. And that was okay. I think that's the most powerful thing that this category has to communicate to us, that God can handle our questions. God can handle our sorrow. And as much as we would love an immediate resolution to those questions and an immediate resolution to our sorrow and our struggles, that's not always there. And that's okay. God will meet us there. And that's a really powerful truth. So an example is 79, verses 6 through 10 we'll look at. Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for us, for our sins, for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. That's strong language. I mean, you know, we don't sing stuff like that, right? But notice, I think the important part of this is they're saying atone for our sins. We talked about it. For your name's sake, right? For your glory. This desire for justice really is a desire for God's name to be glorified, for him to prove himself true, what they know his character to be. The next one is also an extremely important category, and it's Psalms of Lament. And this is just sorrow, like deep sorrow. But I want us to notice something about lament in Scripture, is that it's almost always connected to repentance. You even look at the book of Lamentations, which is an entire book of lament, and it's from the prophet Jeremiah. It's because he's heartbroken over the sin of the nation of Israel. And the psalm that we'll look at today, I believe Luke referenced it last week, but it's Psalm 51, where David is repenting of his sin with Bathsheba, and and he's heartbroken and he's sorrowful, but he's repentant. And we should be sorrowful over our sin. We should recognize the weight of our sin. And that should be expressed in our worship. And this is a beautiful, beautiful, powerful psalm. And there's actually an artist, John Foreman, who has a rendition of this called White as Snow, but he just takes the psalm and just makes it into a song, and it's absolutely beautiful. And we should have sung it this week, maybe next week. It's incredible. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." And this is something that at times I've tried to incorporate, where we're going to sing a song that it is a time of reflection, a time of confession and repentance, of searching. Where am I falling short, and may I not, you know, hide these things, but just bring them before the Lord, knowing that his grace and his mercy is sufficient, and that he can continue to grow me in this area. And I want that to continue, because that should be a regular part of our worship. And however we can enter into that more intentionally, a time of confession, repentance, lament, we see that so clearly in Scripture. So these six types of psalms, I really think that, like I said earlier, praise, we got that one down. We got tons of happy praise songs about how awesome God is. But the psalms show us there's this breadth and this depth to the songs that we sing that deal with a lot of emotions and a lot of topics in a very honest way that I fear is lacking in a lot of our worship. And it's an area that I know I could do better in. And I'm really glad that it was time to kind of do this, because this serves as a guide for the type of songs we should be singing. You know, the psalms really do that for us in an incredible way. And it's something that I want to improve in, even here in our context. And I think it'll be much easier to start to include these things now that we've had this time to kind of share, like, this is why we should be singing these types of songs. Because it is going to be uncomfortable for us to start to enter into more songs of, you know, imprecatory and lament songs, like that type of thing in our worship, because we're not used to that. It's going to be super uncomfortable at first. But I also think it is going to grow us in a huge way. And so I want to start incorporating more of this into our worship. So I want to acknowledge as we look at this that this isn't something that I've fully walked in or embraced yet myself, and it's something that I need to grow in as a leader. Okay, so we know that singing is used as a form of teaching the word, and we kind of have this guide for the type of songs that we should be singing. But then there's somebody out there, whether they're watching online or they're sitting in this room, one of you musical haters that's like, okay, but why do we sing? Like, I get you're saying, like, what it is, but why music? Why is that the thing that's chosen as the mode of teaching? And I don't think that the answer is directly found in Scripture, because I think music, just the nature of music, kind of answers that question itself. So let's talk a little bit about that. Music is a universal language. Okay, it engages our emotions in a really unique way, in a way that nothing else can. And the idea of using music to teach concepts is not a new idea. Even Miss Sandy mentioned the other day, she's not a singer, but working with kids, she sings a lot, right? Because it gets their attention, it engages them. And if you watch any kids' shows, they're going to teach you a new letter of the alphabet, and then what are they going to do? They're going to sing about it, right? Because it's catchy. That tune gets in our head. So the idea of writing songs and using music to teach is not a foreign concept. People have been doing this forever because it's effective, okay? It etches itself into our memory. You notice a phrase I used a lot as we were looking at it is calling to remembrance. That's the whole point of singing. And as we see, the Israelites were very forgetful people. They needed as many tools as they could get, and so do we. You know, we've heard stories of a dementia patient who in their final days, though they could not remember their own name, when they heard the tune of an old familiar hymn, they smiled and they started to mouth the words because that part of their brain activated, right? So we could talk, you know, for hours about the psychology of music and how it works, but it helps develop the brain of an infant and keep strong the brain of the aging. It's a powerful, powerful thing, and it communicates to us on a level that nothing else can. You know, I mean, they say you should play Beethoven for your infant when they're taking a nap or whatever, and there's studies that apparently that helps, but why would that help? Because these complex pieces of music, your brain, even hearing them for the first time as an infant, even if you don't realize it, it's processing everything that's happening. Why does this work? Why does this sound good? You know, and I've talked to Mariah before. She loves math. I hate math. But as I'm learning music theory, you know, you got your half notes and your quarter notes, and that, I mean, it's math, you know? There's a reason that certain things work and certain things don't. So it helps our brains. It activates a part of the brain that nothing else really engages with on that level. And I really do believe that music is spiritual in nature, and most agnostics would agree with that statement because it moves us emotionally. You know, and some people have even criticized the church for that, oh, you're just using music to manipulate people's emotions and make them feel a certain way. And unfortunately, I'm not going to lie, there are some churches who have done that. Because if you look at the lyrics, they're void of any sort of teaching. They're not teaching any biblical truth. They're just singing the right melodies and using the right notes and the right sounds to kind of make you want to cry. And then give your offering and come down to the altar. Do whatever it is that they're trying to kind of elicit from you. So it's true. It can be used even in a manipulative way. But the fact that music engages our emotions is not a bad thing. That's why it's such an effective way of teaching. Beethoven once said, music is the mediator between the spiritual and the sensual life. So between, you know, this reality that we're living in and something much deeper than ourselves, there's music kind of has this bridge. So even if you don't consider yourself a singer or a musician, there's no denying that music has the power to communicate and engage your mind and your soul in a way that nothing else can. Because it's engaging both our emotions and our brain at the same time. And let's face it, we don't leave our gatherings singing the sermon in our heads. If you do, that's interesting. I'd like to hear that sometime. But we leave and we go throughout our week and we're remembering songs that we sung together. You know, Chris texted me the other day and he was like, what was that song we sung last week? I really liked that song. Because it just kept popping up in his head. Like, oh yeah, that was really good. And I learned something from that. What was that? By the way, that was also a psalm. That was directly from Scripture. It was Psalms 146. So it's important what we sing, because ultimately my goal in selecting songs is I want to use Scripture and kind of what we see in the Psalms as a guide for how I'm picking them, but I also want to reinforce whoever's preaching, whatever they're trying to communicate, I want to reinforce that through songs. In the same way that an effective teacher uses multiple different things, because some people are visual and some people are hands-on and some people would rather hear it and some people would rather... We use as many tools as we can because we need it. We're fickle people, we're silly people, and whatever we can have to help us really solidify the truth of the gospel in our heart, we should jump on that, right? That's a way of communicating to God. I mean, really, ultimately, our songs are prayers. So the last thing I kind of want to address, because when you get into leading worship, I get this question all the time, and it's the big debate, right? Is worship about emotion or is it about reason? And I think we've already sort of answered this question, but I want to be pretty direct about this. Because some people are like, let's just sing contemporary songs. And some people are like, Bethel isn't allowed in this church. We only sing hymns. And some people are like, no electric guitars, no drums. We just got to be a cappella. You better be good at singing if you're going to be an a cappella church. Usually they are, though, because they, yeah, because, like, that's all they do. So they got to figure it out. It's actually pretty cool. But I also like instruments. So here's the thing. There's all these debates about how we do it, right? And there's a passage that has really driven a lot of what I do when I gather people to worship, because we also do Pinellas Worship Collective outside of here, and this is the passage that kind of is my whole philosophy on ministry. And it's John 4, 21 through 24, and this Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and of course, Jews aren't really supposed to hang out with Samaritans, and she's like, well, we're supposed to worship on the mountain, right? And you guys are doing this in the temple. I'm like, what's the deal? And Jesus says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. That's awesome. He's seeking that kind of worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So, emotions, is it about reason? Yeah, all of it. Because some people are like, no, we sing our hymns and we sing them a cappella because music, it's just an educational tool to solidify these facts that we know. But no emotions. Get that mamby-pamby stuff out of my way. And then other people are like, man, I didn't cry today. I guess I didn't have a true worship experience. I didn't feel all tingly, right? And both are wrong. Both are extremes. Worship should be rooted in truth, but we also don't need to be afraid of a worship experience engaging our emotions. We don't need to harden our hearts to that. Sometimes a song or a truth touches us in a really powerful way, and that's fine. That's actually really awesome. But we also don't need to leave a worship experience thinking, oh, I didn't feel emotional enough. It wasn't true worship. Well, tell me, what were the words that you sang? Were they true? It doesn't matter how you felt. So I hope we can live in that tension and that balance of, hey, the emotions are good. Like, that's great to engage in that way. But that's not a litmus test for did we have true worship. Those are both really important. And I just leave you with this one thought, this one statement. And then we'll close in prayer. Prayer and worship are the actions that turn our theology into experience. And I edited that to say into, but it still says in. It says into on here, I promise. Prayer and worship are the actions that turn our theology into experience. You know, the Bible says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So if we know all of these facts about the Bible, that's great. But it can't stop there. When we talk to God, when we sing to God, when we sing with one another, it turns those truths into a present reality, and it's a really powerful thing. And that's why we sing. I hope that sort of answers the questions. For me, it does. It's what motivates me and what will continue to motivate me to hopefully do this even better. I told Blake when we first met, I said, I'm not a worship leader. Worship leaders are really good with music and all that kind of stuff, and I can play guitar and sing a little bit, but I'm a worship pastor. I want to teach through worship and pastor people through that, and I do think there's a difference, and there's nothing wrong. They're both important roles, but hopefully you see a little bit of my heart and my calling, but also the purpose and why we sing every week, and I hope that we get to sing more hymns and more psalms, like singing directly from Scripture. All of that is stuff that's on my heart. And we can sing contemporary stuff too. It's okay. We can do all of it. It's great, because there's this just depth of rich songs that we have in our tradition, going back from the Scripture to hymns to today. And by the way, there's some like really fluffy hymns too. Like, not just because it's an old hymn doesn't mean that it's got good doctrine. Like, a lot of them do. They're incredible. But there's some fluff there too. Like, it's not about what era, and it's not about what style of music it is. The Bible doesn't dictate what style, whether we can have drums, whether we can do rock or rap or whatever. We're not going to rap, don't worry. unless Blake volunteered. Maybe we can arrange that. But none of that matters if the words that we're singing are teaching us and solidifying in our hearts biblical gospel truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity. We are so grateful for the Psalms and for your whole word, but specifically how the Psalms guide us and how we should worship. We're thankful for the gift of music. It moves us in powerful ways, and even if we're not musically inclined or we don't typically enjoy singing, like, it's a powerful tool, God, and I pray you'd help us to acknowledge that and recognize that. And I pray that the songs we sing in this space would continue to grow us and closer to you, as well as closer together as a community, and that there would be variety as you show us in your scriptures, variety in how we're engaging with biblical truth through song, that we would be able to enter into spaces that maybe are uncomfortable for us right now. God, grow us as a community. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.